see the context, as you all know, I'm sure, of the book of Galatians, is that in the Galatian churches, these are the churches that Paul established on his second missionary, on his first missionary tour, the churches of Iconia, Lystra, and Derbe, and perhaps many other churches, some to the north of that area, that these churches had been bothered by false teachers who were pseudo-Christians, false Christians, who were coming up from Palestine mainly, from the Judea, and teaching the folk that they had been wrong in accepting Paul's gospel. These folks, most of whom had been Gentiles, that they had been wrong in following Paul's gospel, because he said that all they had to do to become Christians was to obey the gospel, be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. Now, they came teaching that there were some preliminaries to that, that there was something to be added to that, and that was that they first had to meander through the law of Moses before they could come to Christ. That is, they had to become Jews in the terms of the Mosaic covenant, the law, before they were candidates for the gospel. And so he writes the book of Galatians and deals, this is the main burden of that book. Now, this is important to us for a number of reasons today. The importance is not simply historical, but it is contemporary in this way. I would give two schools of thought which we might face today, which would try to convince us that that this is true, that we come to Christ in the terms of the law. We think of several cults. I think of Seventh-day Adventism and Armstrongism and some others, who emphasize the restrictions of the law of Moses. You shall not eat certain foods, and you shall keep the Sabbath day, and on and on, making various parts of the law of Moses applicable to today. That is, make them binding on the Christian as a matter of salvation, as a matter of faith, a matter of eternal importance. Also think of those today who are not who would not be classified as cultists, who are emphasized today, and you get much of this if you turn on a religious radio station, who try to emphasize the elements of the Mosaic law, such as the temple and temple sacrifice, and making them part and parcel of the glorious state of the believer. Many today are very anxious, as we all know, to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and begin Mosaic worship, so that Jesus can come back and restore his kingdom. And many teach that the law, in its basic aspects, will be established in what is called the millennial kingdom. Now, for these two reasons, we see that this Galatians 3 is not a dead issue. And I think we learned some very important principles in studying this section, which has been divided into verses 15 through 29. Now, first of all, Paul makes a distinction between three dispensations, as it were, three progressive phases in God's dealing with men. The first, now learn these three in the beginning so you know what we're talking about. The first is the promise given to Abraham. The second is the law given through Moses. And the third is faith or grace in Jesus Christ. You got that? And these are the three things he's talking about in this text, laying the groundwork going in. He's talking about promise, law, and faith. You got that? One more time. Promise, law, and faith. And he's writing in regard to those who were teaching that you had to come through the law in order to fully appropriate the benefits of faith. That you could not come to faith until you came to law first. And that's what he's talking about. And so he is talking about, so the subject is, and this would be is very valuable for us, the subject is the place that the law had in God's program, God's redemptive program for man. Did it enjoy the place that the Judaizers, these false teachers, were saying that it did enjoy? Was it so important? Was it of a nature that men had to appropriate the benefits of the law before they were candidates to appropriate the benefits of faith or the gospel? Now, and so he begins, brethren, verse 15, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds condition to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one and to your seed, and that is Christ. Now, let me go ahead and read down through verse 18. What I am saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, that is after the promise given to Abraham, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, you see these false teachers were saying, if you're going to inherit what God promised Abraham, if you're going to inherit eternal life, you've got to do it in terms of the law as well as in terms of the gospel. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Now, to understand the context of this, you have to go back to Genesis chapter 22 and understand the context in which this promise, that is to seed, not as seed, that he refers to in Galatians chapter 3. And the account is very interesting. And I started thinking about this as I was sitting there last Thursday night, appreciating very much Brother Eddie Hamlin's devotion at the men's banquet on Abraham and his son, the offering of his son, and how this tied into God's giving his son for us. And the context, when this promise was made, it was when Abraham had in his own mind, as the book of Hebrews chapter 11 says, had offered his son, and he had raised the knife in anticipation of offering Isaac on this altar. We begin with verse 13. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." And that was the promise. The promise to Abraham was twofold, that he would have many descendants, and that of his descendants would come a seed, come one, who through whom all families of the earth would be blessed. Now, note this, that Abraham, that he said, note he says that this was not a covenant. This was a promise. And there's a difference between a covenant and a promise. He deals with this to some extent in our text. Abraham, but we note that Abraham received a promise, first of all, because of his faith. It says in verse 18 in Genesis 22, "And in your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed." Why? Because you have obeyed my voice. Because of Abraham's faith, God made him a promise. Not a covenant, a promise. And we see that, as we said, that the descendants of Abraham would receive a promise, and in the descendants of Abraham would come this one seed, which is Jesus Christ, as our text explains in Galatians 3, through which all nations of the earth would be blessed, not just the descendants of Abraham. Now, note two things about this. First of all, it was not a covenant, it was a promise. This is what he says down here, he's getting at in Galatians chapter 3, verse 20. "Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one." That is, you've got a mediator and a covenant, but this was a promise. There was not two parties involved in this. There was one. God did not say to Abraham, "If you will do certain things, then I will bless all nations in your seed." There was a covenant made with Abraham, but not on this point. Not on this point. It is because you have exercised faith, I am going to promise you something. That is, Abraham received the promise. Why? Because of his faith. Now hang on to that, because we're going to come back to that in just a minute. Secondly, we see that God provided this sacrifice and not Abraham. He called this place God will provide. In the Hebrew, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. Why? Because Abraham had brought a sacrifice to offer to God, and as it turned out, Abraham did not offer his sacrifice, that Abraham had a sacrifice made available to him, and the sacrifice that he offered was not his sacrifice, not the one whom he brought to the mountains of Moriah. The sacrifice that he offered was the sacrifice that God had provided. This is very important. Notice those two things. It was a promise given. It was a promise given because Abraham had faith, And it was a sacrifice given by God, not Abraham. Abraham offered it, but it was provided by God. In fact, Abraham, to emphasize this, named the place Jehovah Jireh, named the place God, which being translated is, God provides. The sacrifice offered here was not what Abraham provided. The sacrifice offered here is the sacrifice that God provided. Now we move on. This is the promise. Do you understand that? Promise of one who will be the Savior of the world. Now we get down to verse 17. And carrying it through verse 24, what I'm saying is this: the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise as opposed to a law or a covenant. Now, a mediator is not for one party only. We just read this. Whereas God is only one. That is, when you've got a promise, you just need one, don't you? You need the promiser, one who gives the promise. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. That is, the law did not validate the promise. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based upon law. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now note this, that the law was added. Verse 19, why the law then? If you had a promise, why did you need a law? It was added because of transgressions having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. Now note this, the law was added to the promise, Paul says. Now keep in mind, what are we talking about? We're talking about false teachers who were saying the law is fundamental, the law is primary, the law is essential. In fact, you cannot be a Christian, you cannot obey the gospel until first you come to terms with the law of Moses. And he, in this context, he says, look, what we are talking about is not fundamentally law, we're talking about a promise given to Abraham in the situation where God provided a sacrifice. And the promise was given because of Abraham's faith that God would provide a sacrifice. What had Abraham said to Isaac when Isaac asked him, here's the wood, where's the sacrifice? And what did he say? God will provide. And God did provide because of Abraham's great faith that God would raise Isaac back to life, that he was given the promise. Now, the law was added because of transgression. What was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law was to conclude all men under sin, that is, to keep in the mind of the nation of Israel a consciousness of sin. The law was a temporary method. It was added because of transgressions, Galatians 3. Here's what he's saying. Let me summarize this. That a promise had been given. But Israel, the descendants of Abraham, came to the place in their national life when they were on the brink of literally forgetting the promise made to Abraham. And if they forgot the promise made to Abraham, they would have been totally unprepared to accept the promise when it was announced, the fulfillment of the promise when it was announced. Now, as they came into the land of Canaan, what was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law was to condemn a sin, to convince of sin, to keep men sensitive to the need of a Savior, and to keep men aware of this promise made to Abraham. And so, and we know that, for instance, in the days of the divided monarchy, after the death of Solomon, at one time before Hezekiah's revival, for instance, in the 8th century B.C., the people of God almost forgot, even though they had the law. In fact, they got the dick poking around in some of the back rooms of the temple area. And lo and behold, one of the priests came up with the law, a copy of the law. And believe it or not, nobody except a handful in Israel even knew what it was. And what did they do? Well, they read it. And under Hezekiah, they had a great revival. Why? Well, this was brand new. Notice, they almost forgot the promise made to Abraham, almost forgot God even though they had the law. And so they were reminded of the promise made to Abraham through the system of animal sacrifice. Note this. When was the promise made to Abraham? It was made when Abraham offered the ram which God had provided. And two, because of sin, because of the effects of sin causing them to lose touch with the promise of Abraham, the law was given to Moses, as Paul explains in Galatians 3, to keep the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, aware that a Savior was coming, and he was going to save from sin, that a promise had been made, to not forget the promise. Now, and so, when the Jew, for generation upon generation, would bring, note this, the sacrifice that he provided, not God, the first fruits of his flock, the first fruits of his fields, he would bring them to the temple to be offered, he would be reminded of what? Of the promise. The purpose of the law was to remind the nation of Israel of the promise. Are you with me now? And so, and this was a covenant. But note this, it was a covenant between Israel and God. God had his part, all the promises of which, most of which were aware, and man had their part. They would bring their sacrifice. They would bring the animal. It was theirs. And it would be, as I say, the first fruits of their flock. Now, and let me move on now, because time is getting on. We come down to faith. Now, faith has come. We are no longer under a tutor. You see, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. We may be justified, not by the law, but by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, now get this, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to law. Oh no, heirs according to promise. Now, let me bring us our minds together on this as we bring this to a close. The false teachers were saying, and many false teachers today are saying, that the law is fundamental, it's essential, we must obey it in order to be in Christ Jesus. And the burden of what Paul is teaching in Galatians 3 is this, that it is not the law which is fundamental and essential. The law was simply added to the promise. It is the promise to which we hearken back primarily and essentially. And note this, that in Jesus Christ we have these two similarities restored. Number one, life is imputed to us on the basis of our faith. That is, we have the faith of Abraham. Abraham was given the promise because of his faith. And we receive the grace of God. We receive the benefits of the promise. We receive the keeping of the promise. We receive the fulfillment of the promise. How? By faith. And it is through grace, because in Jesus Christ we have the second similarity reproduced, that is, that in Jesus Christ we are back to the promise, in that it is God again who provides. Listen, Calvary is Jehovah Jireh. Calvary is the mountain where God provides the sacrifice. That it is not man who provides the sacrifice anymore, as in the terms of the law. Man does not bring anything to God. Why? Because man has nothing to bring that will be a sufficient atoning sacrifice. That God provided the sacrifice, just as he did in the mountains of Moriah. It is God provided. That is, we have a focusing in not of the law, which was an agreement between two parties, but we have a focusing in upon the promise, which is simply the covenant, on a one-man covenant, one man, that is, one party, that is God, giving his promise by his grace because of faith. And so we're back to the promise, in that we have a situation in which God, not man, provides the sacrifice. God furnishes the sacrifice, and we appropriate the benefits just like Abraham did, according to faith. And this is exactly what Paul means when he says, we are Abraham's seed and heirs, not according to law, you see, that's what he's saying, but according to promise. Now, and if you understand this, the whole point of this is, that this shows that the law was temporary. It was simply added to the promise. It was to instruct man about his sin, to instruct man about the Savior, the seed, the one who would keep the promise. And in Jesus Christ it has been fulfilled. And we cannot make binding, Paul is writing, upon men and women that which was never meant to be eternal. In fact, he says, if you're going to look back and focus in, we go back to the promise to which the law was simply added because of sin. That is, when we come to the Savior. You see, Mount Sinai was added to Jehovah, to Mount Jehovah Jireh. And we are heirs according to promise, not law, to Abraham, not Moses. And if we are children of faith, then we belong to Abraham. We are Abraham's offspring according to promise. You see, now follow me. Understand this. But there was no covenant on Jehovah Jireh. There was only a promise. Why? Well, because God provided the sacrifice. Abraham simply believed he would. And there was, and Abraham received the benefits of the sacrifice, and he received the promise because of his faith. Now hear me and don't misunderstand this. This is very important. But at Mount Calvary, there is a covenant worked out. Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood," the night before. But note, the covenant, now hear this, the covenant is not between man and God. The covenant is between God the Son and God the Father. Romans 3, that God showed forth as a propitiation before God, you see, of his blood. And we receive the benefits of that covenant. We enter into that covenant by faith. Why? You see, it's grace. Are we in a covenant relationship with God? We are only in that we, by God's graciousness and through faith, we appropriate the benefits of this covenant which God the Son made with God the Father on our behalf. We are heirs according to promise. The pattern is Mount Jehovah Jireh, where God provided a sacrifice, not from Abraham, but on behalf of Abraham. And on Mount Calvary, who provided the sacrifice? Listen, God provided that sacrifice. And he provided it on our behalf. You see that? And so we're back to the promise. No bulls or goats that man brings. Listen, what do we bring to God? What do we bring as a sacrifice for our sins? The first fruits were to be the best. But you see, the first fruits were to teach. Not that when the promise was fulfilled, that the offering that would satisfy the righteous requirements of God's holiness would be the best that man could offer. The doctrine of first fruits, the best, was to teach Israel that when the time came for the offering of the ultimate sacrifice, he would be the best that God could offer. He would be the first fruits of heaven. So Mount Calvary becomes the Mount of Promise. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God didn't ask us to do our best to come up with a sacrifice that would be acceptable? I'll tell you, we'd be lost, wouldn't we? We'd be lost. But God, by his grace, provided. God provides. And so we receive the benefits of that covenant which God the Son made with God the Father. Do you understand that? That's why it's by grace. You see, if it were a covenant that we made with God, then it'd be by works, wouldn't it? We'd do our part, God do his part. Listen, our part is simply to accept what Jesus has done by faith. We accept the covenant that God has provided. And so, let's not be called back to the beggarly elements of the world and the law. The law was added. Listen, we do not need the law, Paul argues here in Galatians 3. Because we have been heirs to, we have appropriated and received the benefits of the promise. And because we have the promise, we don't need the law anymore. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs, not according to the law, but according to the promise. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? I tell you, that's the message of grace, isn't it? God provides, you see. We might call it Jehovah Jireh, not the mountain that God provides, but the mountain of grace. That's why salvation is a gift that we're too, that's why it's a gift, because we're too poor to buy it and God's too rich to sell it. He gives it to us. He gives it to us. He provides. And so Abraham received the benefit, received the promise because of his faith, and we receive the benefits of the promise simply through faith. I'll tell you, that's great, isn't it? That's great. Aren't you glad we don't have to go back and be bound to the law of Moses? Aren't you glad we don't have to go back and be bound by a system of human requirements? Aren't you glad that we can receive life by the grace of God? You see, this doctrine that Paul is teaching here, this truth that he's defending, is not something way off in a corner somewhere. It's the difference between religion and Christianity, as I mentioned this morning. It's the difference between truth and falsehood. This is the difference between salvation by the works of the law and salvation by grace through faith. It's the difference between life and death. Well, let's rejoice that in Christ Jesus we have what was promised to Abraham. It was promised, and we've received it. Well, I picked this song to close the service tonight. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? If you're not a Christian tonight, don't you know that God has worked out a covenant? We, Jews,